All right. Now, if you would like to find Matthew chapter 11, and I want to continue the Lessons from the Carpenter series with you today. If you're looking for message notes, you'll find those on the Bayside Church website or on the Bayside Church Melbourne app. Just click on media, the media button, and then Cheltenham Weekly Notes. Sound good? Yeah. All right. This is part three of the series. Part one was called Planks and Sawdust, and I taught into Jesus' teaching about taking the plank out of your own eye before you take the sawdust out of somebody else's eye, from Matthew 7, the first six verses. And then a couple of weeks ago, what to do while waiting, and spoke into what Jesus was doing in his formative years. They're often called the silent years or the forgotten years. So we know about Jesus' birth, and then this little snapshot of him at 12, and then the next minute he's 30. And people say, well, we don't really know what Jesus was doing, but we do know what he was doing during that time. The reason the Gospels don't tell us what he was doing is that the recipients of the Gospels would have known full well what he was doing. It's like us, you know, talking about our kids to someone else from a different country and not really telling them what they're up to because everybody knows they're at school, right? And so similar kind of thing. And the title of that message was What to Do While Waiting. And so what those years meant to Jesus, and more importantly, what those years mean to us as well. So those videos and audio podcasts are online through the website and the Bayside Church app. So if you've missed any of those, I encourage you to check them out. In the first century, a carpenter's work included much the same as that work does today: building, maintaining houses, roofs of houses, making doors, rafters, shelves, tables, cabinets. And they also made things for use outside the home. Carpenters made ladders, wheels, yokes for the animals, and farm implements and the handles of implements. That's what they were up to. I want to read a quote to you by a guy called Justin Martyr. And I think this is a really unfortunate name, Martyr. Especially a person born in AD 100 who became a Christian and lived in the Roman Empire, because Christians weren't terribly popular. And in fact, most of them were martyred, and Justin was no exception. Justin lived up to his name at the age of 65 in 165 AD when he was executed for his faith. But in his 65 years of life as a follower of Jesus and someone we look to as an early church father, he wrote a lot about Jesus Christ. And his dialogue with Trypho, he wrote this: when Jesus came to the Jordan, he was considered to be the son of Joseph the carpenter, and he appeared without comeliness, as the scriptures declared. And he was deemed a carpenter, for he was in the habit of working as a carpenter when among men, making plows and yokes, by which he taught the symbols of righteousness and an active life. And it's one of those symbols that I want us to look at today and explore. So if you're in Matthew 11, we're going to read verses 25 through to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Just pausing there for a moment. The reason why this is so important, he's not here talking about children as in children by age. He's actually talking about children by background and children by life circumstance. So children in the first century Eastern world were considered the lowest of the low in society. So you had men and then women. And so Jewish men and other men and Jewish women and other women, and then slaves who would often care for the children. And so they were at the lowest of the low. They were really on the margins of society until they became of age and became useful, viable human beings, if so be they lived that long. And so they were often seen as a distraction, a noise, and things that kind of got in the way. And so that's how they were seen. And so Jesus is here praising God because he has revealed spiritual truth to people who are seen as a distraction on the margins of society. and kind of get in the way of society. And I love that. I mean, there's a whole sermon just in there, right? I love that truth that God doesn't always reveal things to people who think they're wise and knowledgeable and puffed up with pride as a result, but people who are humble enough to come to the kingdom as little children and just humble ourselves before him to receive his truth. And so in verse 26, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then the next three verses are really what I want to hone in on today, so well known. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we open your word, we open our hearts, we open our minds, and we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would take truth today and apply it to each and every heart and life. May we be the richer for this message today, we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. The title of this message is The Lion's Share. And you'll see why I've called it that a little bit later in the message. It's based really on one of Aesop's fables. Who grew up loving Aesop's fables? I certainly did. I loved those little stories with a moral, with a wonderful practical outcome. We get this modern idiom of the lion's share from one of Aesop's fables that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came onto the planet. So I thought it would be good to have story time this morning at Bayside Church. So are you all sitting comfortably? Then I will begin. And some of you are old enough to actually remember where that's from. The cow, the goat, and the sheep went hunting with a lion, and they captured a deer together. When it came time to part ways and share in their catch, the lion said to them, "My lords, I let you know that the first part of the deer is mine because I am your lord. The second part of the deer is mine because I am stronger than you. The third part of the deer is mine because I ran swifter than you did. And an accident will happen to anyone who touches the fourth part of the deer." And thus the lion took for himself alone the deer. The end. It's a very short story, but it's got a powerful meaning. The moral of the story is don't go into partnership with someone who is stronger than you are. The lion's share then has become an idiom meaning to take the major part of something, which we will see as this message unpacks is what Jesus is teaching here. So he's talking here about yokes. He would have made these as a carpenter. And just so we get what a yoke is all about, if you have a look at this photo, you see two oxen there yoked together, the wooden yoke there. You'll notice it goes around the neck of each of the animals, and then that strong part of the yoke joins them together. So this was a very well-known metaphor, not so much in our day and age, but it was a very strongly known metaphor in Jesus' name. So it's a yoke, a wooden bar placed over the neck of a pair of animals so that they could pull a load together. The poor would carry a yoke on their shoulders. They couldn't afford any animals, and so they would have a yoke made for them that fitted on their shoulders, and then they would carry a load on each side of that yoke. We still see that in certain, particularly third world developing nations today, where people will carry a lot of burden on themselves. In Africa, you see these amazing women carrying big piles of things on their heads. I mean, their necks must be incredibly strong to be able to carry. And then, of course, if you go into certain developing countries, they pile a lot on very small motorbikes and scooters. You often see like mum, dad, two or three children, and a lot of other stuff all put on one motorbike. And so I want to answer two questions in this message today. Question one is, what is Jesus' yoke? And question two, what is Jesus' yoke like? So let's have a look at those two questions. Firstly, what is Jesus' yoke? He says here he has a yoke. And he tells the people, take my yoke upon you. And he says, my yoke is easy. What's he talking there about? He's not talking about a wooden implement here. What is it? Well, a rabbi's yoke was his interpretation of the scriptures that he taught to other people. There were a number of rabbis in Jesus' day. We read about one of the well-known rabbis in the book of Acts. He was Gamaliel, who was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus. Saul sat at Gamaliel's feet and learned the scriptures from a young age. And so he was a very well-known rabbi. There were two main rabbinic schools in Jesus' day. There was the school of Hillel and there was the school of Shammai. And both of these men had disciples. By the way, when a rabbi called a disciple, he would just simply say, come and follow me. And that was enough for people to then get up and follow that person. Sound familiar, doesn't it? And so each rabbi would have their own interpretation of Scripture. Now, it didn't mean that they taught heresy. Even there was often overlap. So Shammai might teach these things and Hillel might teach these. And then there was a certain amount of overlap. And so Jesus here, when he's saying, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, I want you to be followers of my interpretation of Scripture. The rabbi would determine from Scriptures what was permissible and what was not. This was referred to as binding and loosing. If the rabbi bound you to a truth, as a follower of that rabbi, you were bound to that truth. If he loosed you, you were loosed from it. So think about that for a moment from Jesus' perspective. He bound us as followers of him to certain truths as you read through the Gospels. For example, he bound people to the truth of love your neighbor as yourself. We are bound to that because we are followers of his. He bound us to baptism. He bound us to tithing. In Matthew 23, 23, he's talking to a group of Pharisees. They're tithing to the nth degree, but they're forgetting the more important things like faithfulness and justice and love and mercy. And he says to them, he said, I want you to focus on faithfulness, justice, love, mercy. But he said, I don't want you to forget to tithe. And so right there in that verse, he binds us to the truth of that. But Jesus loosed us from a lot of things as well. Anyone ever read in the Old Testament scriptures, have you ever read about all the food rules? You know, if you get into Leviticus, and it can be a little onerous, all the things you're not allowed to eat. Who here loves prawns and lobster and crayfish and pork? Bacon, yes, all of that kind of stuff. Well, you know, if you're going to take those verses in the Old Testament literally, then you're not supposed to eat that stuff. But the good news that in Mark chapter 7, Jesus loosed his followers from those food rules. In Mark 7, we read that Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And so you can read those verses in the Old Testament and you read them as verses that apply to other people and not to you and me because Jesus has loosed us from those things. Isn't that great? And so go out for lunch today, order some seafood, share it with others, don't be selfish. Have a bacon and egg sandwich or something like that and enjoy it because we're loosed from that. We've been loosed from animal sacrifices. Great news. And there's a lot in there in the Hebrew Scriptures. You read through all about these animal sacrifices. In fact, if you read the next chapter, Matthew chapter 12, you'll see there Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees. He said, I want mercy, not sacrifice. So I loose you from animal sacrifices, but I bind you to mercy. It's a wonderful concept, and you might want to even reread the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see what Jesus has bound us to and also what he has loosed us from. If a rabbi wanted to preach a new yoke, that is, a new interpretation of Scripture, he had to be approved by two other rabbis who were recognized to have authority in themselves. The Hebrew word is shmika. And so you can imagine, a new rabbi comes on the scene. He's reading, studying Scripture, and he sees that verses in Scripture need to be applied in a different way because we're living in a different time, addressing different types of people and so on and so forth. And so the rabbi would then have to go to two rabbis with authority, with shmika, and he would sit with them and talk to them from the Scriptures about how he wanted to apply Scripture in a new situation, in a new setting. If those two rabbis agreed with that interpretation of Scripture, they would give their authority to this new rabbi. And so this new rabbi was then said to have shmika. Again, as you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus' authority is constantly questioned. By what authority are you doing this? And of course, Jesus didn't receive his shmika or his authority from any other rabbi. He received his authority directly from his Father. When the rabbi received shmika, when he received endorsement, if you like, for his interpretation of Scripture, he would then begin to teach his new yoke by using these words. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Sound familiar at all? Also, Sermon on the Mount. And so this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 3, he was baptized. Matthew 4, he was led into the desert for 40 days of testing and tempting. He was then brought back in the power of the Spirit. And in Matthew 5, we find him sitting on a mount and teaching his disciples and hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And all the way through chapter 5, he uses those words. You've heard that it was said, past, but I tell you. Let's have a look at these quickly. I'll put them up on the screen for you. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But I tell you, so new interpretation, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Ouch. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the yoke of Jesus. It was said, past, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Right here, he's speaking into the rights of women who were subjugated and had little or no authority. This is revolutionary in Jesus' day. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. New interpretation. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Right there, Jesus looses us from all of the revenge laws in the Old Testament. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth does not belong to the follower of Jesus Christ. We are loosed from that and into love, and which is what he talks about next in Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Past, future, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there we are loosed from hatred and bound to love. All of these quotations are from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. But Jesus, because he has shmika, his own authority, brings a fresh new interpretation to those verses for those of us who follow him. Jesus' shmika, his authority, as I mentioned a moment ago, was given to him by his Father. And the people recognized this. And so right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7, it says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, shmika, and not as their teachers of the law. And so that was what Jesus' yoke was, his interpretation of Scriptures that he taught to others. And he's taught and is teaching to us. The things that we're bound to, the things that we are loosed from. And so secondly, what is Jesus' yoke like? Let's zero in on those verses again. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Aren't they magnificent words? We've got to understand the environment that Jesus was teaching into here, because over 1,000 years before, God had given the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were good. In fact, 9 of them are reinforced by Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The only one that he looses us from is the Sabbath. And that's not saying that we shouldn't all have a day off each week. That is very important to us. But the Sabbath doctrine had become so binding on the people that as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus spent a lot of his time loosing the binding on the Sabbath all the time. He was kind of shaking it out and loosing it up for the people because it had become onerous to them. And so the viewpoint was kind of, well, if 10 commandments are good, several hundred must be better. So by the time of Jesus, there were 613 laws. I just want you to think about that for a moment. 613 rules and regulations. How would you feel as a member of Bayside, you know, and you say, hey, I'm going to come to Bayside. Bayside's my church home. Good. I'm so glad. Welcome home. Here's the do's and don'ts. 613 of them. My goodness, I couldn't even remember them all. I'd be like, oh my goodness, now what was I supposed to do again? Oh, I'm not supposed to do this. And 613. So the people, I just want you to see them. They were carrying this heavy yoke that had been taught to them by the rabbis back in those days. And they were bent over. They were carrying this burden upon them, all of these troubling troublesome laws that were imposed on the people. In fact, on another occasion, when Jesus was teaching the crowds and his disciples, he said this about the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 4. They crush you with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. And Jesus comes along with a new yoke. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I was in a church for quite a number of years with a very heavy burden. And then I went to Bible college. You know, I used to get told, well, you've got to be righteous. I went to Bible college and I learned that I was righteous because of Jesus. You've got to be holy. And then I learned that I was already made holy because of Jesus Christ. And the burden started to lift. A couple of things to note before I wrap up. Number one, Jesus has a yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus didn't come to teach lawlessness. He wasn't against the commandments. He didn't teach a soft grace that encourages people to believe in God yet live like the devil. But he invites us to take his yoke upon us. And so I want you to imagine today, we saw earlier those animals yoked together. I want you to imagine you are yoked to Jesus. Yoked to Jesus. Joined to him. And you move together with him as one. And here's the great news. Jesus takes the lion's share. Remember that next time you're straining and struggling. Ask Jesus to pull a little harder. Number two, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so as Christian people, as followers of our Rabbi Jesus, under his yoke, we should all be partaking of a spiritual light and easy diet. It's easy. The word easy means kind, good, gracious, useful, manageable, well-fitted. Meditate on this for a moment. The yoke that Jesus has placed on you is manageable and well-fitted. Now, I know we are a community of people, and much of the New Testament is written to communities of people, but communities are also made up of individuals. And I want you to imagine today this wonderful truth that the yoke that Jesus has with you is well-fitted to you. He doesn't want you to wear somebody else's yoke. He wants you to wear the one that He's made for you. You don't have to be something that you're not created to be. You don't have to be that which you're not gifted to be and to do. Sometimes we take a yoke upon us. I've done this on numerous occasions, when, especially, you know, with expectations of people. Sometimes I think, oh, maybe I should be different. Whenever I'm different, I'm not me. Whenever I'm different, you don't get the best, because I'm trying to be somebody else or like somebody else, and it doesn't fit right, and it doesn't sound right. But when I'm just wearing the yoke that He's made for me, and He and I are pulling together and He's taking the lion's share, suddenly it all works well. You can apply that truth to every aspect of your life. It works. The opposite of easy here in the Greek is harsh, hard, and sharp. That is, when Christians are being harsh, hard, and sharp with other people, they are not wearing Jesus' yoke. My yoke is kind, and its burden is small, is the best interpretation of this. The Greek word for burden there means the cargo of a ship, and so we're only asked to carry a small amount of cargo. The word light means easy to bear and of little weight. In other words, the burden of Jesus is not burdensome. Jesus doesn't weigh us down with lots of do's and don'ts. In fact, as I heard one preacher say once, if we spend all the time doing the do's, we don't have enough time to do the don'ts. Jesus is gentle and humble. In Him we find rest for our souls. We are not overburdened trying to remember and keep 613 rules and regulations. In fact, Jesus' yoke is summarized by one word in the New Testament, and that is the word love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Love your enemies. And just in case you think that this is just a wishy-washy, mushy, lovey-dovey sermon, try and do those things. Because this is, it's easy to say the word love, but flipping hard to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. On one occasion, Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, two words you would not find together in first century Jewish thinking. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Jesus could not have been more controversial than He was by telling that story. A good Samaritan? What? Your neighbor is the person that you cannot stand when they have a need and you help them. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. Love one another. That's flipping hard, isn't it? When you fall out with a brother or sister in Christ, so much easier just to remove yourself from the situation. And yes, sometimes you have to, I understand that, when it's unresolved. But it's wonderful when you actually face up to the conflict and in a godly way work it through. It's hard, but it's good. Love your enemies. Seriously? Do we have to do that? Speak well of them, Jesus said. Bless them. Tough stuff. The Apostle Paul taught the same yoke, Romans 13, 8 to 10. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other commandment there may be, 613 of them, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What an incredible statement. The law was the name given to the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. It's all that. All right, New Testament, very skinny. Law, not so skinny. needs to go on light and easy diet. And Paul said, love summarizes all of this. Beautiful. We're living a life of love. We fulfill all of this. Burden light. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. We're going to spend a few minutes, thanks Rowan, we're going to spend a few minutes just meditating in his word right now. So would you get nice and comfortable and feel free to close your eyes just so you can focus, concentrate. And I'm going to lead you in a guided prayer for a few minutes this morning, guided meditation in his word. And so let's relax. Let's enjoy his presence. First, I just want you to become aware of his presence. You've been listening to the sound of my voice, now listen to the sound of his. Where is God's presence for you right now? Do you feel his presence inside your body? If you do, whereabouts? Now just become aware of your breathing. You're breathing in and breathing out. In Scripture, breath and spirit are the same word, ruach. Spirit and life. When someone is breathing, they're alive. We talk about someone that passes away, they just took their last breath. And so be aware of your breathing right now, that life, that spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you and he's around you. As you breathe in, see yourself breathing in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. He's all around us. The Lord's Prayer teaches that the Lord is as close to us as the air that we breathe. Now think about his yoke for a moment. Jesus has fitted you with a yoke. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Are you wearing someone else's yoke today? And if you are, just take it off right now. It wasn't made for you. It doesn't fit right. It doesn't feel right. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to wear it. The yoke that he's made for you, what does it look like? What does that feel like? How does it reflect your gifts, abilities, that which God has placed in your life? How does that yoke express itself? in life, in work, in ministry, in family, amongst friends, day to day. Jesus' yoke is light, it's easy, it's not harsh, it's not hard, it's not sharp. If there are times, and I'm sure there are for all of us, where we've been a little harsh, a bit too hard, sharp with others, let's just ask God's forgiveness for that. Wash us clean, Lord God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May your presence settle upon everyone in this gathering, everyone engaging with us online. Filled and refreshed and blessed, encouraged and strengthened. We are at peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. You lead me beside still waters. You make me rest in green grass. You restore my soul. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you will bring restoration into the very depths of their being. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.